there's a movement happening. Some call it Reformation. Others call it Holy Discontent. We call it the Resistance. Traditions and harmful teachings have kept the bride captive for centuries. We will explore these systems and contrast them with God's design. Join us as we discuss God's patterns for life, ministry, and most importantly, His church. We will do this with scripture, testimony, music, and satire. We are resisting the system and embracing the design. We are the Resistance.
This episode was originally broadcast on April 10th, 2015.
Hey guys, welcome back to the Resistance Radio Show on the Reformation Radio Network. I've got Mark, Jason, and Terry again with me in the studio today.
And the OC Supertones.
And the OC Supertones, which always makes for a good show to start off with that. Okay, so I'm going to remind you guys again, if you want to find us on Twitter, it's @DiscipleDriven, or you can find us on Facebook/DiscipleDrivenChurch. You can email Terry @DiscipleDrivenChurch.org. If you guys want to call in today, which we hope you do, because this is going to be a good one, the number is 800-313-5936, or locally it's 314-881-1795. What's up with everybody this week?
How'd you guys have a good Easter?
Yeah, I didn't actually get to sleep in a
cave. Did you hear what happened on Easter?
Nope.
Jesus rose from the dead.
Well, I mean,
it was a long time ago, but it actually happened on Easter.
I heard about that once.
Mark didn't rise from the dead, though.
No, he didn't. He crawled out of his cave.
I didn't even get to sleep.
He never got to the cave.
Nope. Didn't make it that far.
But that's all right. I did find out something last week that I don't remember the exact day I found out, but I wasn't allowed to tell anybody. Now I'm going to broadcast it to everybody. My daughter Jessica and her husband Mark Sanford are having a baby.
Yes, sir.
Congratulations.
For 5 years they were trying to have a baby, and God has finally blessed them with that, and now she's preggers. And hope you're better on that morning sickness thing that's going on.
Well, I'm just
Jessica,
enduring all the cravings now. Yeah, not me personally.
I was like, man, I have to. Quesadillas a lot.
Yeah.
Yeah, I stopped and got her breakfast burritos from McDonald's the other day because she was having that.
You know what the Lord told me?
No.
He said, give her what she wants.
Jessica, I hope you aren't listening.
Just wisdom.
And you don't abuse that. Hey, something else really important happened this week. At least it's important for me and for my wife. The Blues clinched their division.
Yeah.
Right? How about that? You know?
Pretty sweet.
And they did it by beating the Blackhawks even better.
Yeah, I mean, right.
Not a whole lot better for me than to watch them the last two times beat the Blackhawks than if we can get them in the first round, which I don't think it's possible now, but at least we're in the first round, right?
Right.
So other than that, we're going to get into the show. It's going to be quite the topic tonight. We're going to continue on with unbelievers in the worship gathering, and we're going to talk about one of the most, in my opinion, the most misquoted, misunderstood, most controversial passage of Scripture, and hopefully we're going to tear that apart for you. Cover the ears of the children and put the pets away. It's going to be a rough night, but I'll let Jason talk about some stuff before we get into that.
Thanks. All right, so this show is The Resistance. We are The Resistance. So what are we resisting? And I know it's a catchy name. It has lots of connotations. There's images of raised fists, of protests, riots, graffiti, bumper stickers, and revolutions. But let's redefine resistance. What are we resisting? First, let's clarify what we are not resisting. We are not resisting people. People have histories, emotions, pains, joys. They are victims, abusers, dreamers, leaders, followers, overcomers, good-hearted, good-intentioned, misguided, kind, evil, driven, and lost. We are not resisting them, any more than God or Jesus or the apostles would resist a person. We are not resisting authority. We actually take authority seriously. We see why God creates it, why He instructs it. We see how it should always be serving with love to build up. We see how it receives the brunt of the attacks and carries the weight of decisions and responsibility. Furthermore, we are not resisting the government. God ordained it, even though Satan gets to play in it. We are told to serve and respect authorities and be a blessing to the nations. And most importantly, we are not resisting the church. The church is God's people. It is the body of Christ, alive and moving here on earth. The church, the people, the holy priesthood is God's temple. It is powerful to overcome the best attacks and fortresses of the enemy. We want to see that bride decked out in the purest, brightest, most beautiful dress imaginable. So what then are we resisting? The logo for our radio show has a background of bricks. Bricks are what the slaves were forced to make in Egypt. It was the fruit of their slavery. Bricks were formed out of blood, sweat, and tears. They were formed in the heat at the demand of brutal men. They were made from the same stuff as we are, the dust of the ground. Bricks were also the invention that led men to so proudly construct the Tower of Babel. They built a whole city and a tower that reached into God's domain, all to make a name for themselves. They made it waterproof. They burned the bricks thoroughly to remove all the water and used tar for mortar to keep any other water out. Maybe they were afraid of another flood. Maybe they wanted to escape judgment to show God that they were invincible, they were beyond his reach. Maybe they were saying, "You're not welcome here, we got this." They built a monument to their pride out of the work of their own hands. And what happened? God confused them. That's what Babel means. It's the city of confusion. They built a whole city to celebrate their pride, and it led them to confusion. They couldn't talk with each other, they couldn't talk with God, and they couldn't understand anything. Despite what's taught in Sunday school and Old Testament survey classes, God never destroyed the tower. He never turned the city to rubble, so you can still live there. You can still choose to live in the waterproof city, the city celebrating your pride, the city celebrating the work of your hands. You can still choose to live in the city of bricks that shows what you can accomplish without God in order to make a name for yourself. And once you're inside, you're left with only one thing, confusion. This is what we are resisting, the work of man's hands. Any place where people say they can do it without God. Any monument of pride, any system that creates slavery, we are resisting structures that exalt man, structures that complicate things, that ignore the heart of God, the truth of God, the power of God to reach anywhere. We are resisting the desire to return to a safe place, to walls, to clubs, to seclusion. A safe place where you get what the world has to offer, even if that means you're a slave to it. There's a perverted sense of security that comes with slavery, a sense of comfort in knowing your place, knowing where to go, what to say, knowing what today's work will hold. Faith involves risk. It involves the unknown. It's dangerous. Faith is unconcerned with your strength, but wholly reliant upon a powerful, living God that wants to get uncomfortably close to you. We are resisting putting men above God, tradition above truth, systems above God's ways. We are resisting a stationary, shallow, enslaving show of religion that denies the Holy Spirit, who moves like the wind wherever he pleases. We are resisting the love of the world, the love of ourselves, the love of position and stature, the love of money. We are resisting the enemy, Satan and his demons, who never take days off, who are working harder than you ever will, all day, every day, lying, accusing, destroying, deceiving, and enslaving. They want to get our eyes off Jesus and onto ourselves. They want to get our eyes off God's truth and onto our preferences. They want us to lay down the sword of the Spirit and pick up the sword of self-righteousness, self-preservation, hacking away to carve out our idea of comfort and justice. They are painting the walls of our caves pleasant colors so we will be complacent, unconcerned with what lies in the darkness in our past or what lies outside in the light. We are resisting a life that is the sum of all we've ever known or done. Jesus brought something completely new, and the only way to fully embrace that is to let go of what we've been holding on to. We will receive back from God whatever is His, and the things of God are always the best things. God showed what He could do to the best systems and structures of men. When people walk in faith and obedience, when they praise the only living God, then even in the desert, walls can come tumbling down. Even in the most glorious city, with fortified walls and a majestic temple made of costly stones, Jesus can overturn every last one of them.
Come now.
Welcome back to the Resistance Radio Show on the Reformation Radio Network. I forgot to mention at my very first intro, and I was harassed for it during the break.
Reprimanded.
You can find us on the web at disciplechurch.org. So there, that one's out there too.
Feel much better now.
I'm going to send it to Jason. He's going to talk a little bit about the song that we just heard.
Yeah, so we actually heard two songs, both by a group called Young Oceans. The first one was called Before the Beginning. That was the instrumental one. The second one was called The Gates. I wanted to play that song because it's all about God's riches. It's about an intimacy with God that's about relationship. It's living in the spiritual reality, which is so much bigger and greater than any earthly thing we could ever settle for. So that's why.
That's what you got?
It's pretty good stuff.
All right, so we're getting ready to unpack some stuff. All right? This is going to be complicated. But there's a passage of Scripture that creates so much controversy in the church, and it is an obvious error of interpretation whenever you finally understand the context and stop to look at it, but instead of just addressing the fact that we might have an error in our English translation. People use it as proof text. There are ministries today that are leading and directing a large portion of Christianity that use this passage of Scripture as a proof text for why they allow unbelievers to gather with them for worship. The ministries are led by some very popular ministers and organizations. The use of the text varies. Now, they don't all use it the same. Some of them will use it to justify allowing unbelievers in the worship service. Others use it to justify the whole seeker-sensitive movement. And others use it to prove that you should not speak in tongues in church. Now, the names of the people that are doing this include the likes of John MacArthur, Rick Warren, Ministry Magazine. So there's some big names that are using this passage of Scripture. Well, today, I'm going to unpack the passage for you. It's complicated. It's extremely difficult to attempt to do over radio, but this is my medium, so that's what we're going to do. Get your notebooks, get your pens, get your Bibles. You're going to have to work along with me in order to understand where the problem is in this passage. And it's in the English translation of the word, but it's in almost every English translation. It's in every one I've ever looked at, and I've looked at least a dozen, and they all do the exact same thing. The passage is 1 Corinthians 14, 22 through 25. Now, it's the source of so many divisions in the church today. The incorrect interpretation of this passage has caused us to corrupt the sacred assembly with unbelievers, to divide over the gift of tongues, and have even caused some to forbid people to speak tongues in church, which is in direct opposition to the instruction given at the end of the passage in verse 39. All of this is the result of what I think is improperly translating one single word in the passage, and the word in the Greek is apostas. Now, in order to rightly divide the word of God, we have to remember a couple things. First of all, we have to have correct context. We must always translate with other passages of Scripture in mind, and we must be looking at what the actual sentence is saying in order to come up with the correct context. If you have a word that has multiple possible translations in the English, and you put one in and it makes the whole sentence nonsense, then you've obviously done the wrong translation, and you should look at one of the alternates. So, the word apostas occurs 23 times in the New Testament in 21 verses. And here's a breakdown of the possible English words that it can be translated into. And I'll give it to you in two different versions. I'm not going to cover all the versions. That would take way too long. In the King James, four times it is interpreted as faithless, twice infidel, four times unbelievers, seven times believe not, five times unbelieving, and one time as incredible, as relating to acts of God. In the NASB, six times it's that believe not, five times unbelieving, four times faithless, four times unbeliever, two times as infidel, one time as things incredible, and one time as which believe not. So as you can see, the translation of the word as unbeliever is not required, and it's often not used. It's used less than other possible translations. So my question is, why is it chosen in this passage where it creates an obvious contradiction and so much controversy? Well, I believe it's a tear that's been sown into your word by the enemy, into the modern translations of the Bible. It goes way back. I intend to expose the tear and set the record straight right here tonight. So here we go. 1 Corinthians 14 has been used to indicate that the early church regularly had unbelievers entering into its worship service. Now, this is the only passage in the New Testament that I've seen used in this way. There's really no place in the New Testament that indicates that unbelievers were in the worship gathering. There's certainly nothing in the New Testament that indicates that we should be bringing unbelievers into the worship gathering, but because the practice has been around so long, people often don't even question it.
Right.
So all the other passages that I've seen used to talk about unbelievers and Christians gathering together are clearly examples of the gospel being preached in the open public and not the church gathering for worship. Two completely different things. So this instruction from Paul is unique in that it is giving instruction for how the church should gather, not for going out publicly and proclaiming the word.
Right, big difference.
So let me go to this passage, 1 Corinthians 14, 22 through 25. So then, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues, and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are mad? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, He is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. So we're going to break this passage down. First, we have to make note of the content. Write this down. Much easier to understand if you have this written in front of you. Right. Passage says, tongues are a sign, not to those who believe, but rather to apostos, which is translated here unbeliever. So the tongues are a sign to unbelievers, not to those who believe. Then it says prophecy is a sign, not to unbelievers, apostos, but rather to believers, which is pestuo. So you have to write this down. Tongues are assigned to unbelievers, or apostos, and prophecy is assigned to believers. Once you have that written in front of you, now you have context for this passage of Scripture, and you can start to see where the error is. In the beginning of chapter 14, Paul is outlining why prophecy is superior to tongues for edifying in the church. In verse 23, a hypothetical is stated. What Paul says is, if the whole church is gathered together and all speak in tongues, that's a hypothetical statement. That's an if it would happen. Well, we must remember that the hypothetical is given to make a point. What is the point? It is that, is it that unbelievers regularly enter the service, therefore they would be converted? I don't believe that's the case, because if tongues are being spoken, they are the sign for unbelievers. The passage says, if ungifted men, idiotes, or unbelievers, apostos, enter, they will they not say that you're all mad? Now, if tongues are a sign for apostos, or unbelievers, and it's correctly translated unbelievers, why would Paul expect them to think you're mad? I mean, it's a sign gift for them. Why wouldn't they recognize that sign, that it's from God,
right,
if that's what it's designed to do?
Right.
So Paul then says, if an unbeliever, in verse 24, we see the same gathering with all prophesying. Prophesying, remember, is the sign to believers. And Paul says, if an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all. He's called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. Why would an unbeliever be convicted by something that is not a sign for unbelievers? Paul clearly says prophecy is a sign for believers, not unbelievers. I think the answer lies in the word being translated here, apostos, as unbeliever. So, now I know that's complicated, and we're going to try and work through this as best we can on radio. Try and stick with me. Most Bible translations offer the translation of the word apostos as unbeliever in this entire passage. But as I've already showed you, there's no reason to do that because there are a lot of alternate renderings of the word in other passages. The context will indicate that the approach, this approach to translation leaves the passage very confusing. If verse 22 is truly speaking of believers and unbelievers, as in reference to their state of salvation, then there's a contextual problem with the passage because it's saying the thing that should speak to them doesn't. Right. And in the other one, it's saying the thing that shouldn't speak to them is.
Right.
So we have a context issue. That, does this mean that there's an error in what Paul's communicating, or is there possibly just an error in the translation of one word? And that's what we need to look at. So if we carry the same interpretation of the word apostos through the rest of the passage, we have a problem. We would be better off to understand the meaning of the word apostos as one of its alternate renderings in the later verses, as indicated by the context. So let me try this out on you, see if it makes more sense, okay? So then, verse 22, tongues are a sign not to those who have faith, but to unbelievers, but prophecy is for a sign not to unbelievers, but to those who have faith. Therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues, an ungifted man, or unlearned, or those without trust in God, apostos, enter, will they not say that you are mad? But if all prophesy and those without trust in God, apostos, or an ungifted, idiotes, man enters, he is convicted by all, and he is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are discerned, are disclosed, and he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. What I'm telling you is that the first passage, 22, tells us what the two gifts are designed to do. Tongues are designed to communicate to unbelievers. Prophecy is designed to communicate to believers. So in the worship gathering, what Paul's telling us is there shouldn't be any unbelievers in your worship gathering, so there's no need to use tongues.
Right.
Use prophecy, and the two types of people that are here are those who lack faith in God or trust. not salvation faith, but belief in God's active presence, and then those who are unlearned or basically have not been trained. The contrast is made here between tongues and prophecy. Tongues is the sign to unbelievers, prophecy the sign to believers. The reaction in both verses 23 and then 24 and 25 would be consistent with this second rendering. They wouldn't be a contradiction, and it would be the reaction that we would see from a believer.
Right.
A believer would not see tongues as a sign because it's not for them, it's for unbelievers. And a believer would be convicted by prophecy. So if both types of people are actually believers, then all of a sudden this passage makes sense, right? The context in this part of Paul's letter is trying to explain why prophecy is a superior gift in the church. Prophecy builds up the believers in the church. Earlier in this chapter, Paul instructs those that speak in tongues to remain silent in church if there's no interpretation. Now, the reason for this is because the gift of tongues is a sign for unbelievers. If there's no expectation that unbelievers will be present in the worship gathering, then tongues are not useful as a sign gift, are they?
No.
Tongues are only valuable in the church if they're interpreted by way of revelation, knowledge, prophecy, or teaching. If they will not be interpreted, they will only benefit the speaker, since there should be no unbelievers present to receive the sign.
Right.
So in this controversial passage of Scripture, we can see that Paul's instructing a church made up entirely of believers. The instruction is to do things that will build the faith and the gifting of those that may enter. Verses 23 through 25 are not speaking of those that lack saving faith, but instead it speaks of those like Thomas who lack faith in the works and presence of God. The same word, apostos, is used here and in John 20:27, where Thomas doubts that that's Jesus standing before him, the risen Lord. And in that verse, John 20:27, Jesus says to Thomas, "Reach here with your fingers and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving or lacking faith, apostos, but believing." It is unlikely that Jesus is considering Thomas, who was counted among the 12, as being an unbeliever, because Jesus had already affirmed that he had lost none but Judas in John 17:12. So the truth is that our modern Bible translations are made after the practice of mixing unbelievers into the worship service had long been established tradition. After considering this passage of Scripture, we're going to move on to another passage often overlooked in regards to the church, and that's found in 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 18, but we're going to do that right after this break.
Resistance is hosted by Dr. Terry Goodwin, Mark Sanford, Jason Callahan, and Mark Goodwin. Our theme music is The Resistance by Josh Garrels and is licensed by Marmoset Music. This episode of The Resistance Radio Show was originally broadcast live on KXEN 1010 AM in St. Louis, Missouri.
Thank you for being a part of The Resistance. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes, Stitcher, or directly from our feed at theresistanceradioshow.wordpress.com. Find us on Twitter at Disciple Driven, or on Facebook at facebook.com/Disciple Driven Church, or on our website at DiscipleDrivenChurch.org. To learn more about our missionary work in the inner cities of America, please visit sunministries.org. You can email us directly at terry@DiscipleDrivenChurch.org.